So if you've got a Bible, open up or turn to Galatians. And if you missed last week's kickoff, we basically started with this premise, that there is a gospel, and it is defined as the good news of Jesus Christ, his life, death, and resurrection, and that through faith in him, we can be forgiven and reconciled to God. Like, that's amazing. But there's a lot of false gospels. There were then, biblically, and there are now. There's nothing new under the sun. And we simply define it this way. The gospel is Jesus plus nothing. And an anti or false gospel is Jesus plus anything. So if you've got Jesus with a little plus, fill in the blank, anything, it ain't the gospel. It is Jesus plus nothing. And so as we turn the page now into chapter 2, I want to give you an idea of where we're heading, because the title of today's message is being free from hypocrisy. How many of you know any hypocrites? Right. So we're not going to talk about necessarily what you think when I say hypocrisy, but we're going to kind of get there. But to illustrate hypocrisy as a broad picture, I give you a little image. National Association of Telemarketers is on the left. The window beside them, still in their office, it says absolutely no soliciting. Like, oh my gosh, are you serious? You hypocrite. You're the guys that are calling us constantly at home at night, and you don't come in this office and bother us, right? Do you see the duplicity there? Do you see the, like, wait, what, something's off here? And so hypocrisy at its core is having a divided heart. It's not when we stumble and fall. Hello, Romans, right? Paul talked about the old man and the new man and that battle that we fight as we walk through our life and grow in Christ. But there's a difference between that and living a life of duplicity, living a life of hypocrisy. But the hypocrisy in chapter 2 is not what you think. It's not, oh, I say I'm a Christian and then I go over here and I party hard and I do all these things that are contrary to the gospel. That's really not what's in play in chapter 2. It's something much richer and deeper theologically connected to the gospel itself. So let's jump in and walk through the text together. Chapter 2, verse 1. Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me. And I went up because of a revelation and set before them, though privately before those who seemed influential, the gospel that I might proclaim among the Gentiles, in order to make sure that I wasn't running or had not run in vain. But even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was a Greek. Yet because of false brothers secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, so that they might bring us into slavery. Verse 5 says, and to them we did not yield in submission, even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. So 99.9% of this room is not Jewish, okay? So there's a lot in these four verses that are kind of going, what? You know, like, what's happening here? There's like a lot of language, a lot of situations that don't even make a lot of sense to me or really get. So let's just kind of dig in contextually for a moment and see where Paul's going to deal with his buddy Peter when he's walking in hypocrisy. So right here out of the gate, remember, there were a group of guys who had come to Christ. And they were saying it's Jesus plus circumcision. It's Jesus plus something. And what they were saying about Paul was, hey, he's got that, this easy gospel thing. It can't be that easy. It's always got to be something else. And so they were accusing him of that. And so when he goes, he cleverly, and I think this is really interesting. It's just kind of fun. He's going to go to Jerusalem. And instead of going to have a theological roundtable discussion and a lot of, you know, conversation here, he brings with him a guy named Titus, who's a living, breathing, non-circumcised Greek guy. So it's kind of like he comes to the party and says, hey, Judaizer bros, this is a non-circumcised brother in Christ. Don't you love that, Jason? It's like, hey, let's make this real right now. Because this is a guy, I want you to tell him why he should be circumcised. I want you to tell him why the gospel is not enough and that he has to do something to add to it. And the scripture tells us that they didn't get there, that they didn't submit to that for the sake of the truth of the gospel. But I want you to drop down to verse 11, because we're going to move on the map from Jerusalem north about 300 miles to a town called Antioch, which is southern Turkey, okay? So there it says this, but when Cephas, Peter, when Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. So, there's nothing new under the sun. In verses 1 to 4, it's Jesus plus the circumcision thing. And now, in verses 11 to 14, it's Jesus plus food. And understand this. It's not like he rolls in and it's like, oh, you're eating at Bojangles. And, oh, now you're going to go over to Chick-fil-A. Like, it's like a food preference thing. That's not the point. The point is you're doing this because you think by eating this, you're not going to be saved. It's like he wants to say to him, pork's yummy. It's okay to eat it because it's not about the pork. It's about Jesus and what he did. So as we kind of settle here for a moment about hypocrisy, I want you to understand what hypocrisy really is in this moment. The word here for hypocrisy is the word that was used of the theater. It was a mask. It was literally wearing the mask. It was going to a show and watching a show and going, that's Bob, but he's got a lion mask on. You know, I recognize his feet, those sandals. I've seen those sandals. Or like if you're at a costume party and you're walking around and going, Land, I know that's you. I know your voice. I know you have a tiger face on, but I know it's you. And like, that's all well and good in theater and drama, and it's all fun. It's anything but fun when it comes to wearing a mask hypocritically, because what we're saying is this. We're saying to ourselves and communicating to others, I'm going to help you because I don't think the cross was enough. So I'm going to buy the lie in my gut, and I'm going to try to be good. And when I get there, then I know you'll love me fully. Yes, that's moralism. That's a moralistic gospel. I just want to get good and better and, you know, just perfection in my effort. The gospel tells us it has nothing to do with our being good. Good doesn't get better. Dead comes to life. Lost gets found in Christ, and that alone. So I want you to ask yourself, I want you to ask yourself the question, do you ever do that? I mean, you're probably thinking, I'm not a hypocrite. But do you ever feel like you need to add to the gospel to make yourself feel more accepted by him? Do you ever find yourself adding anything or taking anything away to maybe make it easier? Why did Peter act hypocritically? The secret's in the text, and I'll give you a super clue. It's going to be one yellow word. Say it with me. Fearing. See, typically, I think when we think of hypocrisy in general, it's like, oh, we're hypocrites because we say we do this, and yet we go over here because sin is fun. And the scripture says in Hebrews, there's pleasure in sin for a season. So we think often, well, I'm going to be a hypocrite because I love Jesus and I like that, or I like Jesus and I love that. And we're duplicitous. We wear a mask, we're a phony, and we're a fake. But other times, I think it's what the text says. We fear man more than God. And so we're put in a situation, and we think, well, we got to do this to be accepted. And so we fall, and we stumble, and we trip. So I'll ask you the question, just to own it. Do you fear man more than God? Because the fear of man is a snare. And the fear of God is life. And it frees us. That's the whole point of the gospel. It's the whole point of the book of Galatians. It's the whole point of this message, is that gospel brings freedom. And in this message today, it's freedom from hypocrisy. And so I want to ask, if you fell into hypocrisy, if you tripped into that, how would you want somebody to deal with you? How would you want a brother in Christ to handle you? And conversely, how would you deal with a brother that's caught in a hypocritical kind of life? Instead of just writing somebody off, how would you do that? How would you have the conversation? How would you help? Let's learn from the story. Let's learn from the text. Because there's a truth here that's beautiful. Look at it in verse 14. When I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas, Peter, before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile, not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? So I want you to see this. What he does with Peter is, first of all, he talks about understanding the gospel. Because here's what moralism says. Moralism says, I'm going to deal with your behavior and your life first. What Paul is going to do here and is doing is he says, I want you to understand the gospel first. Because when we understand the gospel, that gospel frees us to live well. The first is moralism and it's self-effort. The second is freedom in Christ in the shadow of the gospel. But you got to know what the gospel is. There's a fun word play here. Not in step with is this word orthopedeo. You get it? You recognize it? You got a crooked tooth. You take your kids to the orthodontist. They straighten the teeth. Ortho is a prefix. That means straight. Pedeo, you know, walk. You got a broken limb. You go to the orthopedic. They fix your body. Put that limb back in line. So to not be in step with the gospel is the sense of this orthopedeo. It's like, I'm not walking correctly. And here's what I've experienced and heard for 2 weeks in increased volume. Our world is changing rapidly, and church leaders are changing rapidly. And I hear fear in the body. I hear frustration in the body. I hear sadness in the body. And I get it. When you go, oh, I love that dude. He said, what? He's doing that? He's hanging out there? Like you're going, what? Can we not? So hear this hope. Hear this hope. As a people who live in a world that is changing by the day, that is unsteady massively, not just out there, but in here, hold this truth as hope. When we understand the gospel and we walk straightly, and we follow him, what we're doing is, all of this can be changing constantly, but we follow a God who is unchanging, who's immutable, and his word given to us is unchanging and is trustworthy, is inerrant, is true. All of this can move like crazy, but if you're following him, and if he's moving this way, and leading you this way in an adventure, it doesn't mean he's changed. It doesn't mean his word's changed. It means the adventure of your life has changed. It means you're in a new season. But as the world changes, and even those in Christian leadership are saying weird things that don't sound like the true gospel, you can rest and find comfort and joy and freedom in going, I don't know about all this crazy stuff, but I'm going right after Jesus, and I'm going to stay true to his word, and I'm just going to tuck in behind him wherever he takes me. So be encouraged, church. Be encouraged. The changing of times only highlights the solidity and the trustworthiness of who God is and what his word is. So, man, do you need to know the word? I'm telling you, if you're only eating the word when you come to church and hear me, you need to start eating on Mondays and Tuesdays and Wednesdays, right? Because you need to know what the scripture says in a confusing time of life. So he says, I want to talk to you about the gospel. Those are the two things. Those are really the two big takeaways from this text of how Paul deals with Peter. As he says to him, you got to know the gospel and you got to fear God more than man. And if you do those two things, you'll have freedom in the moment. The reason I say he said to Peter, you got to know the gospel, is look at what the text says in verse 16. He goes, yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ. Not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will ever be justified. This truth is what made like the whole Protestant Reformation come to pass. 502 years ago, right? Because Martin Luther saw in the gospel, in the scriptures, he saw the gospel. And he said to the powers that be in the Roman Catholic hierarchy, he said, no, it's not by works. It's by grace. It's Christ. And do you remember what justified meant when we were in Galatians in Route 66? Justified is a legal term. And it's when a declaration is made. It's when a statement is made. And the opposite of justified is what? Condemned. For those of us who are condemned outside of Christ, when we trust Christ, God says justified. It's a declaration. Do we necessarily feel that way every day? No, but we don't live by those emotions. We know that we have been declared righteous because of the finished work of Christ. There's such hope in that. It takes all the self-effort away. It takes all the, I gotta man up, I gotta woman up, I gotta power up, and I gotta do all this. Now, there's one thing to run passionately after Christ in freedom, in pursuit of Him, following Him wherever He leads you, versus, man, because here's a word picture for you. If you add anything to the gospel, it's like putting a weight on your leg and trying to run this way. And conversely, if you try to take away from the gospel to make it fit your life better, it's putting a weight on the other leg. And you're just not who you should be. You're not running free and you're not running fast. And so Paul is showing Peter and showing us, this is how you deal with hypocrisy. You believe the gospel and you fear God more than man. But here's the catch. Jews and Gentiles were mixing awkwardly. And we don't get that. We have other mixtures in our world of race, of economics, demographics, all kinds of things. And it's very easy for us to buy the lie that my version and my history and my understanding of what the gospel is the way it should look in everybody else's life. What I mean by that is this. We have one Lord, one faith, one baptism. We have one gospel. But you know, St. Patrick's Day, I see a lot of green. Way to go, Irish people. I'm one of you. I bet church looked a little different for Patricius in the British Isles in the 400s when he was evangelizing Ireland than it does today. Right? They were probably rocking in some really good Gaelic tunes. And there's a group over here going, oh, we need more Gaelic hymns. And there's a group, oh, we need more Gaelic worship, praise and worship. There's nothing new under the sun. But church looked totally different than it does today in suburban America in 2019. And where we err is when we confuse the unchanging gospel truth with our cultural traditions and history. This changes. This never does. Newsflash. Don't hate me. Jesus wasn't a white, Republican, Southern dude, okay? We don't make Him in our image. We are made in His image, and He is the maker of heaven and earth. And so in our context, we celebrate who we are in Him with all of our flavors and newness, and having confidence in this tapestry of saying, you never change, and your word never changes. I'll make a prediction. I won't be here, but I'll make it. In 50 years, some dude will be making fun of us and what we did today. Because it will seem so outdated. For the freshest, coolest, hippest dude in the room, you're going to be old news one day. Because culture moves on. But here's what's great news. We are family in Christ. Our Father never changes. The hope and trustworthiness of His word never changes. And that gives us a life together. So that when we can check our own prejudices at the door and say, is that gospel? Is that gospel? You know one of the beautiful things in this story? Peter and Paul are working it out. Christy and I are reading a book right now I'd really recommend called Relationships by Paul David Tripp. The subtitle is A Mess Worth Making. And it's not a marriage book per se. It's just relationships in general. But one of the things that we learned this week was when relationships get hard, we tend to just run away. We tend to just like, you know, I'll just get a new friend. I'll just, you know, you're just too difficult. I'll just trade you in for somebody. Because, you know, we don't like hard. We like easy. We like microwave versus crock pot typically. Come on. Fast and easy. And Paul and Peter, they're working it out. They're hashing it out. Do you have anybody in your life that you had a sticking point with or an awkward moment that you didn't run away and your friendship is better than it ever was before? That's the beauty of dealing with conflict biblically and well, and that's what they're doing. And here's one thing I love. Paul was not afraid to confront his friend. And he did it in love. He did it firmly, but he did it in love. I am so not proud of my past. Okay. But I'm so thankful for a kid named John who was willing to work it out with me. Being honest, I was not the kid at Providence who I would want my daughter to date. I wasn't the kid that I would want my son to have run with, because until senior year, I was lost. I didn't know Christ. And what makes this so interesting is that John was willing to get messy with me. My hometown, White Lake, E-Town, is smaller than our church. I tell you that for this reason, because everybody's in everybody's business back in E-Town. So I promise you, the folks at Wesley's Chapel knew that John was hanging out with that new guy, Alex, who did those things. And he was like this good Christian kid. I'm so grateful for a kid who was willing to hang out with me, because I know Jesus now. It is cliche to ask this, but you know, if Jesus showed up in Charlotte today, where would he go? He'd go to the darkest places in our city. He'd go to the places that were broken, and he would love them well. And here's a challenge. We got to be willing to go into dark places and to love well at the risk of reputation. And I'm convinced we don't do it because we're afraid that you will see me there with him. You go, oh, what's the pastor doing there? Here's where we just got to give grace. Don't assume the worst. Assume the best. Assume, wow, I bet something awesome is going down there, because that's not the guy I know. And if he's there, this must be wow. Because if you hadn't been reached out to by your friend, where would you be today? It might have been your parents. It might have been a friend. It might have been Billy Graham. Whoever it was willing to get in your life and get in your business and speak truth to you in love. Where would you be today? I'm excited about this series because I think God wants to set us free, like truly free. Not like be a better this or a better that. I mean, just a Jesus-loving, spirit-filled follower of Christ who says, let's go. Let's do this thing called life freely. Some of you are tired because that's what legalism and religiosity and tradition does for us. It offers one thing and it delivers another, because you're never going to be good enough. But here's the truth. Christ's life, death, and resurrection speaks a better message to you. And you are loved, and he wants you to be free. And he certainly doesn't want us to be hypocrites to help him with the gospel. Amen. I want to invite you to join me to pray for a moment at the altar. If you'd like to process anything I've shared this morning from Galatians, but specifically, I am going to ask you, would you pray with me for 5:00 today for Redeemer Charlotte? There's a church that's going to start out of this place in September. Some of you have been praying about it, and you're on the fence. You're like, I don't know. Should we? Let's help those people out. Let's help them hear a yes or a no. This in-between stuff's brutal, right? Let's pray for the Holy Spirit to say yes or no with Redeemer Charlotte, because it's coming soon. Amen. Father, thank you for freedom. Thank you for life in Christ. Thank you for the hope that you've given us. Thank you that the gospel is indeed good news and so liberating. Forgive us when we've tried to help you make it better or to pull things out to make it easier. We surrender to you, and we thank you for the life of freedom that you give us in Christ, in his good name. Amen.